we've got another quiz for you today. Just before the feast, I was working on a series of talking about the law of God. What happens, and this you can find in Matthew 24, verse 12, don't turn there. Because of lawlessness, what would happen? Because of lawlessness, what would take place? Because lawlessness will abound, it says, the blank of many will blank blank. Is that close? Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. I mean, can't we see that really happening in the world now? And really kind of really put that together, seeing all the lawlessness that takes, not just with God's laws, by the way, with man's laws as well. Breaking of all kinds of laws. And obviously this was speaking in terms of God's law. And went over some other scriptures too. Let me put this one before you as another part of the quiz. You'll find this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't turn there yet. Christ came to blank the law. Christ came to blank the law. This one really was put in our minds some years ago. It frankly blew my mind when I had a statement from the minister that had baptized me that said the roadmap leads to Christ, and when you get to Christ, you throw away the roadmap. That mentality can be understood more sometimes than when you watch people speak on certain news programs, and you're kind of, where'd that mentality come from? Christ came to blank the law. He came to fulfill. I believe that was from that Greek word pleroo. I think it means to fill up, to complete the law. He came to do it, to say, this is what my Father wants, but not to do it and then to toss it out and say, because Christ did it, you don't have to do it anymore. So I used the example one time, just trying to think of this mentality. That means that you would stop at a stop sign, or maybe not stop at a stop sign. Did you ever get a ticket for what they call, I think I did years and years ago, I got a ticket for, they call it a rolling stop. You didn't stop completely. So maybe some of you got that before, called a rolling stop. Well, so Christ comes and actually stops at the stop sign, and the mentality is you don't have to stop anymore because Christ did it. And I'm thinking, go try that and see how that works. You know, thankfully, this nation has laws for those of you that have traveled maybe to other third world countries and see how they drive. Even to a country like Jamaica, when things got crazy, I go, that's not some roads that you want to be on when things start going crazy, because it's every person for themselves. So here, thankfully, even with the system that we have, that you can go through the city and you've got to wait at certain lights. Could you imagine what it would be like without traffic lights and without stop signs? But if Christ came and did all those, that means you really don't have to do that anymore. It's not what it was talking about. He came to complete it. Isaiah 42, verse 21. Let's take a look at this one. Isaiah 42, verse 21. Let's see what Christ came to do. Just as a reminder here before we go on. So he came to complete or fulfill Isaiah 42, verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. To see the intricacies. That's what I hope to see, that maybe we can do this, maybe as a project, if you're not on one yet, as far as biblically. Many will know back in the book of Deuteronomy, the king over Israel or Judah was expected to write a copy of the book of the law. And seeing that most of these, or at least many of these laws, will be kept throughout the millennium, I thought it'd probably be a wise thing for us maybe to do the same thing. And as we do it, maybe you'd have your own questions as we go through the book of the law. If we're going to be leaders, wouldn't it be prudent, at least, to really take a look at what God's law says. We'll be doing some of this and giving some examples as we go through God's law. But he was instructed to keep to write a copy of this, to understand God's ways. Obviously, when they came back out of captivity, if you remember in the book of Nehemiah, they recited the book of the law from morning until evening. The people were attentive to listen to the explanations that were given. Another quiz before we go on here. Love is the blank of the law. You'll find that Romans 13, verse 10. Love is the blank of the law. The fulfilling. Remember, love is the fulfilling of God's law. As God's people, we need to understand more in depth about what these mean, so it doesn't just become something that we do. Remember that old Clint Black song, love is not just something that you say, it's something that you do. It really becomes for us, though, even farther than that. As the scriptures say, God is love. It's something that he is. So therefore, as children of God, it should be something that we are too. It's just something that we are. So it comes out of, I'm thinking of different examples of this. Even for instance, I think so many have gotten so much better at this, especially as you'll go to a restaurant and they'll bring you a salad, maybe the house salad. I forgot to ask for no bacon. So you send it back, whatever it might be, and you get a little bit better at that. So somebody may ask you, well, why don't you eat the bacon in there? And it becomes something, again, it's who we are. We might explain it and go back and show God's law, but it's something that we naturally do. It doesn't become something that we have to go refer back to a list. So we understand God's laws, why he gave his laws, the importance of not just that either, but of really taking care of our bodies, more than just certain ways that are dictated throughout the scriptures. So we, in the previous sermons, we looked into the fact that God's law is in force, in effect, that Christ did not come to do away with the law, but to show that by his example, that by keeping it, that we actually make it honorable, that we honor God by doing the things that he says to do. I believe I pointed that out before, and taking a look at that, the fifth commandment talks about honoring your father and mother. Well, mine are gone. Does that mean I don't have to keep that scripture anymore? No, I think by the things that I do to honor my father in heaven, I also honor mom and dad. It still is in force and effect today by setting that example that they set for me on the good things that they laid out for me. We found that it also is important for the New Testament as well as the Old. Now, the most frequent term used in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language for the law is, what do you think that would be? Maybe another quiz question. It's the word Torah. You've probably heard of that before. Not in the World War II movie, Torah, Torah, Torah. The T-O-R-A-H. Now, it's sometimes used as the general designation for the first five books in the Bible. It's a word that occurs about 220 times just in the Old Testament, and it basically means direction. It means guidance. It's instruction. So we can understand from the very beginning, though it doesn't really point it out, but you look back and look at the entire thread of the Bible, you go back to where God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Do you think he put Adam and Eve in the garden without any instruction? Because you can see different examples where Eve said, even though she was confronted by Satan, God told us this. He did give instruction. We don't know how long that was, how long it took, but certainly it was enough to give them all the knowledge that they needed to live happy lives in that garden. Direction, guidance. As we search the scriptures and delve into the study on the law, the specifics, it's important to understand that law, as the term is used in the Bible, is a much broader term than often used and applied today. Today we may think of the law being a list of rules, and so many will. They'll think of 10 commandments. That's the law. But obviously we know that there's a lot more than 10 commandments. But even if you would go to the library, in one of the libraries in North Carolina, you'd find volume after volume of what's called the Revised Statutes. I don't know if you ever saw the volumes of all the books that would be under law in one of the libraries, filling up shelves. And that really would not even include what's called the Civil Code, the Criminal Code, or even the state constitution. You'll also find judgments. You'll also find civil cases. Then you'll find another entire section that's filled with federal law, documented cases and decisions of the U.S. Supreme Court, hundreds of volumes of laws. But wait, it's not over yet. The shelves are still growing. Because the legislatures are all in special sessions throughout the year. Why? You've got to pass more laws. There are those who will find loopholes in current laws, so more laws need to be instituted in order to close those loopholes. It's always great to see if something is possibly simplified. I know the U.S. has been presented by this. They can actually maybe fill up your taxes on one card. Wouldn't that kind of be neat? That would be a little bit of a reverse to things that we are doing, because every time I know the government seems to get involved with something, there are more pages of things to do or to read. So this would be an enormous reversal, but we'll just have to watch and see. You know, some years ago, there was a man in another state that was presiding over the Senate. He was passing out $2,500 checks to other members of the Senate on behalf of the owner of the biggest share of the new gambling casino. This man felt the need from his heart to make a certain what was called that time campaign contributions. And it stirred up a big controversy and caused some bad publicity in the news. So when this got to the Speaker of the House to do the same thing, as he was going to pass out checks, he decided to be more discreet. He asked members of the House to actually come to his office directly to receive the checks. So there was a long line of state representatives going into that office to receive their checks. At the time, there was no real law that prohibited that action. Things have gotten a little bit more stringent. The discretions are still not always that cautious, but it's so many find an easy way to get around or loophole the laws. It was called at that time campaign contributions, and just because they voted to legalize gambling in this part of the state, that didn't mean that they were being paid off, did it? We find that in so many different ways. I find the arguments toward the casinos and the gambling today is all going for the kids, isn't it? It's all going for education. So does that make it something that's good when so many others are suffering to try to make money and they don't have the money as they go ahead and buy their lottery tickets with the hope that maybe they'll get $12 million? And they don't understand the odds are just incredible. Man's law operates on a total different premise than God's laws. I can guarantee you there won't be gambling casinos in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There won't be anything that's hurtful. So it's important for us to take a look at why. Some who should have known better have strayed concerning God's laws because they tried to look at God's law in a way that an attorney looks at man's law. You can find volumes of man's law that attempts to cover every little detail. And they always find that there's some detail that isn't covered, so they go back into the legislative session and revise and pass more laws. And that's the reason why they're called revised statutes. It's a never-ending process. The point is, as man's law is regarded, if something is not specifically spelled out, forbidden, and has a penalty attached to it, then one can get around the situation. For example, there was a certain individual in another state who was working for a convenience store. I've seen these through different states. As we go from state to state, sometimes it's you don't know what they're alcohol laws are. Some places the ages are different. But in this one, there was an individual who was told in taking a class to obtain the liquor license that he could sell the beverages, but he couldn't buy them, since the legal age of alcohol consumption in the state at that time was 21. So if you sold the alcohol, you were legal, but if you bought it, you could be charged with breaking the law. So just how serious is it? By the way, most have seen this, when you can walk into a convenience store and you see coolers filled with single cans and single bottles of beer. Obviously, the people that go in there are going to wait till they get home before they open that one up, I bet, right? You know, is that really the intent? Isn't it interesting that today, at the age of 18, a man can marry and start a family? He can join the armed forces, delay his life on the line for his country, but he's restricted in the consumption of alcohol. So many of man's laws don't make sense. The point is that so much of man's law is contradictory. It's filled with loopholes and manipulating around and avoiding the law. On the other hand, God's law is totally opposite. It's based on the intent. It's called the spirit of the law. There is a principle that's the motivating factor. The way that God's law is to be studied and observed is to come to understand the spirit of the law. The Pharisees had an approach that's similar to modern day attorneys. They looked for loopholes. They went to great effort to study the intricacies of the law and to find a way that they could get around the intent. And that's why we find that Christ rebuked them. Let's go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. He answered and said to them, Mark 7, verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things that you do. You can see over here, hold your hand right there for a minute, because we'll come back and finish that. But in Isaiah chapter 29, let's go back to the Old Testament here. This is where the scripture came from, in Isaiah 29, verse 32. Here's where the prophecy came from. Isaiah 29, verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth, and their lips honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. The circle goes around. It's never anything different. It was the same way back then that it is today. Just a different age that we live in, but the same heart, the same principles of men. Back in verse 9 of Mark chapter 7, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to her father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is Corban, that is, I'm a gift to God. Can you imagine the attitude of that time? I'm a prophet to my parents. I'm a gift to my parents. It says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And he says, besides this, many such things you do. You can find that in the overall churches of God today. If your mom and dad attending a different church or vice versa, that you can't go talk to them or be a part of them. I think we've seen some of the examples. Some have tried to study God's law from a standpoint saying, well, you can't show me in the Bible where it says thus and such. You can't show me where it says you shall not smoke. Or show me the chapter and verse says that I can't live with another woman on a trial basis. Or show me it's where it says I have to wear a suit and shirt to Sabbath services. I'll also point out sometimes it says don't make salads of poison ivy either. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say, doesn't it? You have to look at what God is talking about. What's the spiritual intent? See, that approach that others have here misses the entire point on the approach on how God's law is written. God's law is not just simply a list of rules. It's called Torah. Guidance. Instruction. It's direction in life. And there are different aspects of this instruction. In fact, there's more than seven words. I'll try to see if we can get through the seven. Seven words in the Old Testament that describe the different aspects of the law of God. Many commentaries point out that the primary function of Hebrew law was to serve as a personal and a national guide to ethical, moral, and social and spiritual living under the covenant that they had made with God. It's interesting to note that law in the Western world is really not concerned primarily with what's right and what's wrong. Let me explain that. It's concerned with what's permissible and not permissible. When a criminal case goes to court, the issue is not really trying to find out who was right or wrong, who is guilty and who is innocent. It's a matter of trying to use the technicality of the system to win. There are many law programs that you've watched and can examine the way that things work. That's what makes it so difficult sometimes for those that have even participated in a jury situation. It's an adversarial relationship, and both the prosecutor and the defense attorney have their goal to what? To win. Not to establish righteousness, who's right. It's who can make more money by getting the person off the hook. So if a right judgment actually results as a result of the trial, it's simply a byproduct, but it was not a primary goal of those involved. In the majority of cases, both are out to win the case. And that should give us a perspective as to one of the major differences between man's law and God's law. God's law is never there to hurt somebody or keep somebody from something that is good. It means direction and guidance. It sums up an approach to life, instruction for life. Law, as we find it in the Bible, focuses in on right and wrong, not simply what is allowed and what's not allowed. It always and continually emphasizes moral and ethical values. And these things don't merely support the law, they are the essence, the spirit of God's law. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So someone had mentioned to us recently as we were able to lock onto a hall that was owned by a different church, when we told them about the Sabbath, that was not necessarily unusual, but when they asked about, well, what about these other dates? We weren't going to say anything until we were asked. Well, what about these other dates? Oh, yeah, those are holy days that we actually observe as well, that we're going to need those days. And the response was really interesting. They had mentioned, oh, so you keep the New Testament and the Old Testament. Yeah, it's pretty much the entire Bible. That's what this says. Again, you understand the misunderstanding that some have when it comes to this. We keep the entirety of God's Word. And we are trying to understand and live by it in our own personal lives. What does God mean by this when he's talking to me personally, when he's talking to the church? What's he mean by this? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We bring it up to this day, by the way, because at this time, there was no New Testament that was written. It was talking about the scriptures revealed in the Old Testament. To this day, we put the pieces all together. God has made for us a Bible. This is what we live by, to see the example that Jesus Christ set for us. Let's take a look today now at a couple of the words that are synonyms for the word Torah. One you'll be very familiar with, it's called mitzvah.
mitzvah.
M-I-T-Z-V-A-H. Some may have heard of the word called bar mitzvah, right? Just simply means son of the law. But in this case, when you look through, this specifically is talking about commandment. And there are lots of commandments. Not just 10. There's lots of commandments throughout God's word. Mitzvah. You can look it up in the King James. 185 times it's referred to as commanded or commandments. 177 times it's referred to as law. Mitzvah. Genesis chapter 26. Let's read a couple examples here. Genesis 26 verse 5. For those that thought that the law was just introduced, and again, for those that are not very familiar with their Bible, they'll think that the law came up in Leviticus because of all the different priestly laws and Levitical laws. But obviously we can see here in the time of Abraham, Genesis 26 verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Now these are all different words that we'll be going through, by the way. I'm specifically focusing on this. He kept my charge, my commandments. This is mitzvah. My statutes and my laws. So there's more to it than just commandments, isn't there? A lot of God's laws were being kept. So we see that Abraham kept God's commandments hundreds of years before they were given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Go figure. Hundreds of years. This was something that was not new. It's just that there are those who believe that God's laws are for the Jews, and Abraham was a Hebrew, not a Jew. The nation of Judah, the Jews, were not even in existence at the time of Abraham. Now let's turn to where God was speaking to the entire nation of Israel, not just the Jews, but all 12 tribes in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 verse 26. And in this day and age, many people will think that we're keeping what's called the Jewish laws. But you go back to Leviticus 23, where I mention to the kids all the time, it's always nice to have something specific that you can go back to as an answer or a reference. Many of these scriptures, which I've referred to before, Matthew 5 verse 17, that Christ came to magnify or fulfill the law. Other scriptures that when some people question us as to why we keep these as scriptural references. How can you say the law is done away with when it says love is the fulfilling of the law? Exodus 15 verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments, the word mitzvah, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 20, verse 6. Once again, we see this word. Just we'll do a couple of scripture references. You can find this word many times, 185 times. Exodus 20, verse 6. And showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my mitzvah, my commandments. This is an inset statement placed within these specific commands. Commands and commandments are specific instructions from God that are to be obeyed. They're not general laws or guidelines to be observed, but specific commands such as, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. These are specific instructions to be obeyed. Commandment is the term that's used to describe God's most fundamental law, and it really articulates the basic points of God's great law of love. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 as we quoted this in verse 10, but let's start in verse 8. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Well, that's a guideline, isn't it? So how do we do that? For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Notice how Paul follows his statement by describing just what is meant by who loves. What is love? Verse 9, for the commandments. Now he does get specific. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, which there is, all are summed up, all are understood, all are comprehended in this saying, in this statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's specifics. Now, it's interesting that so many couples will marry. As was told for me, this was years and years and years ago, I think before I even was married. And my grandparents had their 50th anniversary. My grandma said, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years. Maybe some of you could say that 55, 60 years, because you're still growing in the specifics. Sometimes we ask ourselves as spouses, help me not to be so selfish. Help me to focus in on the other person first. And you'll find all these specifics pointed out in the epistles because there were always problems when you look at the epistles specifically within the churches of God. It wasn't just from outside. It's problems that they were having within. And how? How do I love my neighbor? How do I love my brother and sister in Christ? It's interesting that to note that Paul describes commands to not do something, but most think of love as something that someone does. In verse 10, though, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It is something. The fulfillment of the law. Well, if someone says the law is done away with, well, go back to Matthew 24 again. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. It's going to be a no-brainer when you see it in our society. Something that's God's people, you're going to see this, it's natural when people veer from God's way and God's law. You're going to see this, and we will see this get worse. The hatred will increase. Let's examine what the Apostle John wrote concerning the commandments of God over in 1 John chapter 5. As there are those who believe that God's commandments are a burden to bear. I wonder how many were told that. I don't know how many were here have heard that referred to by others that once believed the same way that we do, but I heard this, that God's laws were burdensome, that the Sabbath day was a burden because of what people couldn't do. One statement was, my kids couldn't play basketball on the Sabbath day. It's what they could not do. Therefore, the Sabbath was a burden. 1 John 5, verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are a hassle. Now, I said that specifically, so you catch that. His commandments are not burdensome. So it's going to be a whole reflection, by the way. We may see this a lot more clearly as we progress through the years as being a part of God's church and growing in grace and knowledge and understanding. But there's going to have to be a lot of teaching done when this world is transformed at the renewing, at the return of Jesus Christ with His saints. This is going to be hard and difficult to plug through people that have been lied to for so many years. Remember Jesus' reply when he was asked concerning the greatest commandment of the law? Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. This is something maybe for us to meditate on as well. How much do we really love the Lord our God? The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments, this is the word that maybe catches some people, hang all the law and the prophets. No, it doesn't hang them like hangmen. Like we would be playing hangman in school, or that game portrays. It's what it's all about. When you see the Ten Commandments, now you see what the law and prophets, they define what the commandments are. See, God's law begins with the law of love, because that's what he is. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. See, this is the most essential statement regarding the character and the nature of God. 1 John 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is begotten of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested." This is how it was expressed. "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If you pray that you don't deserve to be here, that's true. It's God who loves us first and grants us this mercy to continue even on a daily basis. Something interesting to look at it the way that John is expressing here. "So if God so loved us," he says in verse 11, "then we also ought to love each other." What, by basically tolerating one another? Is that really what love is? Putting up with each other? There's lots to learn still. See, God's character is reflected in his law. The two most basic principles, those two statements that Jesus made, the summation of everything else in the Bible, are love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Then we find that the law is defined and subdivided into 10 points or specific commandments. Let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I've heard this attempted to be explained in a certain way, that if we've broken one of the commandments, that we've broken the other. That somehow if you murder, you broke the Sabbath. I could never put that one together. I think there's a misunderstanding of what James is talking about here. James 2, verse 10, it says, "Forever who will keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Not necessarily all 10, but you broke what's called the law. You've broken the law. "See, he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you've broken the law." If you really fulfilled the royal law, it says in verse 8, according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you do well. The Apostle James' epistle was called the Book of Straw by Martin Luther. Any attempt to do away with God's law through the twisting of Paul's epistles is certainly put to silence when you look at the writings of James. So we can see that the commandments actually amplify each other. They define what God means. The intent of God's law, when he speaks of love, he gives us specific commands or instructions, specifically that are to be obeyed. But commandment is only one of the synonyms for Torah. Again, you can do with 175 meanings for places where mitzvah is listed. We certainly have a Bible study there. But the second one, let's take a look at this. From mitzvah, we go to the second one called mishpat. Mishpat. Now, this is interesting when it comes to God's law. This literally means judgment. Now, if we're looking at how many times God's law is pointed out here, remember that it was over 170 times that mitzvah was put as God's commandment, as law over 170 times. Mishpat literally means judgment. In the King James Version, you'll find mishpat listed 421 times. 421 times. You can, again, it's rendered a little bit differently in certain sentences. It could mean a cause. That's pointed out 12 times. A custom, twice. Discretion. But judgment is listed 296 times. 296 times. It could mean it's referred to as law twice, order or ordinance 11 times. But mishpat can refer to judicial decisions, enactments that originated in judicial decisions. It could also be translated as a precedent. Precedence for application of the principle of the law to a specific circumstance. Over the years, I've tried to point out which judgments. There are certain judgments that we have in the Church of God today. Differently, sometimes in different organizations, but judgments nonetheless on specific circumstances. Genesis chapter 18, let's look here in verse 17. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. Here it says, "And the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham this thing which I intend to do?" This was going to be the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah at the time. "Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord," that explains it, "the way of the Lord to do justice and righteousness." This is the word mishpat, judgment. Justice and judgment. "That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." These judgments had to do with Abraham following the precedents that had been set before by God. Let's examine this a bit further in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18. All through this, this is why it'd be a nice little challenge for us to write the book of the law. We'll actually be going through some specifics, and you might have questions as to applications that might be here today. What are some of the differences? In Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives to you, according to your tribes, and they will judge the people with just judgment." This is the word mishpat. They'll judge the people with just judgment. You can imagine as the elders and the officers sat before the gates of the people, and everybody would come with a different circumstance. All the different circumstances that continually flood our courts, that some are the same, some are different. That's why you got to go back, and some go back to precedences that were set before. Verse 19, though, says, "You shall not pervert or twist judgment," mishpat, again. You shall not twist or pervert mishpat. "You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe." That would kind of answer that, wouldn't it? What's done sometimes. Now, also known, by the way, as campaign contributions. "For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." So it looks like those legislatures I described in the example may have been loopholing man's law, but you can't loophole God's law. Verse 20 says, "You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So is this done away with today? In many cases, within man's law, it certainly is. But under God's law, this is still in force and effect today. Unless one can present a good case for nailing this one to the cross, it still exists today. That's why we can see there's going to be an entire different government that will be on the face of this earth at the return of Christ. And for most of us, not all, it's going to be very refreshing. No more of man's games with law. Judgments were the applications of the law to specific circumstances. Verse 21 says, "You'll not plant for yourself any tree as wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You'll not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates." See, the use of certain groves and trees, when you look back at the history here, played a role in pagan worship. These were judgments based on the commandment of not worshiping other gods, idols, or created graven images. The things that pertain to pagan religion are not to be observed by God's people. So we go back and we give answers. And look what's happened in this day and age when it comes to markings or tattooings and other things that have even crept into the very church of God. And some people, well, you can't see where it says that specifically. In some cases we can. But let's go back to see what the intent is. What is the purpose for God stating what he does? Judgments or mishpat have to do with making a determination of a specific situation based upon the law of God. Certain judgments are specifically defined in the Bible. Other judgments have to be made now, down through time, because circumstances may change or vary. But the point is that the principle or the intent, the spirit of the law, has got to be looked at. There are judgments that are made in the church today that take and apply the principle of God's law into our circumstance. So can you think of any? Judgments today. One could be the reckoning of a third tithe. That's changed down through the years, hasn't it? Judgment was made on that because of all the taxation that was done. When you look at the principle of how third tithe would be applied, and on the good side of what this nation has done, it was to provide for the poor, to take care of the poor. They've done that through food stamp programs. And again, you can see how people have taken advantage of those programs as well. But that's sad. When you go down the street, and I still think of this today, when I see somebody with a sign that's at the end of the freeway ramp that says homeless, I go, that should never be in this country. There should be a sheriff that should pick that person up and take them, if that's the case, to where they can be helped, if that's the case. We also know there are some that take advantage of that as well, that we've had to deal with. It should not be that way. The expense, another judgment, the expense incurred at the Feast of Tabernacles. You take your second tithe and you take it to the Feast of Tabernacles. A judgment was made on tithe of tithes. 10% to pay for the facility that's there at the feast and anyone else that would have any needs besides other expenses that will be specifically for the Feast of Tabernacles. So when someone has a need, and frankly I've never known it, that when someone has a need to go to the feast that they've never received it. That was a judgment that was made on the basis of the law of second tithes. The choice of festival locations. What does the Bible say where we're to go? It gives a wide kind of determination, doesn't it? Where God chooses to place his name. When I thought about that, I go, wow, you know, I better be going where God chooses to place his name. Do you think, for instance, I'm looking out there at the vast places that people go to for the Feast of Tabernacles, that God has approved of all those places? I don't know about that. We better be certain that we go to where God chooses to place his name. Who makes that decision? Can anybody just do that? I've heard it been said within the past year by somebody that anybody can be an elder. Anybody can do that. Just if you're old, you're elder. Is that really what the Bible says? Couldn't you imagine the elders that sat at the gates of Old Testament Israel, do you think anybody would go up to anybody? Or do you think somebody would go, wow, he's older, but he certainly doesn't have the wisdom. Certainly doesn't have what it takes to make judgments. These were respected individuals. Can anyone from beginning to end claim to be a minister or an elder? I just don't see that working throughout the scripture. Choice of festival locations. The order of church services. Who does that? Does it say anything about starting out with three songs and then going to an open prayer and then doing a sermonette? That's a judgment based on keeping the Sabbath day holy and attending the holy convocation. These, I hope we can see, are a little bit more clear. There are lots of other judgments that are made that may actually change from time to time. Years ago, for those of you who are in the church, I remember, how many remember here? I'd like to see hands here. How many did this? It was every day, I believe, during the Feast of Tabernacles. This was back in the early 70s when I started, that you went to services twice a day, every day. A lot of people went through that. You would kind of go, you got to be kidding me. I didn't hear any complaints because that's what you basically had and did. And you actually look forward to it. You were at the God's Feast of Tabernacles. That changed over the years. And I was so grateful to see a couple other changes. I love the Sabbath day during the Feast of Tabernacles. We can actually sleep in. Isn't it great? Love that change. But changes are made down through the years, and they'll vary from time to time. So we see that, again, these judgments are application of God's law to specific circumstances. They may change from time to time, as did third tithe, as did the order of services, even during the Feast of Tabernacle, or other applications that we may be familiar with. So I hope that's clarified when we look at judgments, but there are aspects of God's law that had to be made back in the time of Abraham, in the time of Israel, and now today within God's church. Let's examine a third aspect of God's law. This one is pronounced Eduth. It's spelled E-D-U-W-T-H. This is an incredibly important aspect of God's law. Eduth. You'll find this less than the other two, but still important. 59 times in the King James Version, you'll see it referred to as testimony. 4 times it's defined or as witness. Eduth, meaning testimony or admonition. E-D-U-W-T-H. Now, you're no doubt aware of testimonials as you witness to them when someone is advertising a certain product that they are attempting to sell and how it works. I find that so incredible in our day and age when an actor will do a testimonial. And they'll go, well, I use this. And it just shows our outlook on actors. If you're an actor, then you know everything. You get all this money and make all this money for being a good actor. One that you see around a lot. So since you've acted, since you were whatever it would be, in whatever important movie you would be, that all of a sudden you're going to represent everything, and people are going to go, wow, he buys that? I'm going to buy that. But that's how they work testimonials. We had certain testimonials when I worked for an advertising company. I was selling advertising in a certain area, whatever it might be, machine repair. And somebody else used our advertising, and they said, wow, we used Thomas Publishing advertising, and our business grew 25%. We would ask the person for a testimonial. And I'd bring it to the next machine shop and go, hey, it worked for this guy. There are witnesses and testimony that you'll find throughout Scripture. It's the words for God's law. As it exhibits the way and the manner of his interaction with the people of Israel. It testifies as to how God dealt with Israel, how he worked with them. Things were done in Israel for a testimony, for an example or an illustration. And much of the five books, the Torah, are filled with testimony. testimonies of illustrations of God's relationship and interaction with his people. We find how God dealt with Abraham. Testimonial. And I've seen that before. Sometimes when things seem to be so hard, maybe you can look back at your life and actually relate it to what Abraham went through. Because God didn't take this huge trial and put it on Abraham's shoulders. The way that we see that he worked with him started what? Do you remember Abraham's first trial? It was in that sense. God told him to move. What a big deal that was. Oh, it was big. You know, in this day and age, when I look back to where I moved after 23 years of being in this little community, St. Clair Shores, Michigan, and then you move to other places, how difficult it gets. Because, you know, when you're in St. Clair Shores, Michigan for 23 years, you know the dentist, you know the hardware guy, you know, as far as where you've searched and researched all these places on where you can go. You start over in Knoxville or somewhere else. I'm kind of going, anybody know of a good dentist? Anybody know where to get this? Anybody know where to get that? Not just thing, but safety and security. We were in that little community for 22 years. Your neighbors looked out for each other. Now you move to a location. If neighbors even meet each other during the week, it's a whole different situation. But he had extended family. That's how you got your protection. You had family. You had servants. You were protected from the elements that are around you. Now he says, I want you to start over here. That was going to take a trust in God to move to a new area. It's very hard sometimes to understand that when we didn't walk in Abraham's sandals and have that kind of security. But it needed to be a trust in God. That's where God started. Then he takes them to other trials, as you can read of the stories of Abraham and see what he went through on things that he grew, things that he fell short in. But God still blessed him. Told him he was going to have a child. And his wife even laughs. And then what does he bring him to? The heaviest trial that one could ever face. Now I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Wow, to bring that one on Abraham, God knew that he was going to have to bring Abraham. And just as he does, that's a testimony for us today. Remember the scripture that says, he will not give you something that you can't handle. And sometimes we go, I can't handle this. Well, God says you can. If we keep pursuing, he promises not to give anything that we can't handle. Remember that specifically when my wife was having her childbirth with my first son. I remember her saying, now walk carefully with this. And she said, I can't handle this after 72 hours of labor. I can't handle this. And I'm kind of going, evidently you are. You're still here. And she got through it. Like I said, I walked very carefully. You've got to watch it when a woman's in transition, I found out. But God allowed her to handle that. And it was hard. It was a difficult situation. But I think it also prepares for other situations that come up in the future. These are all testimonies. You know, things were done for a testimony to God's people. We find out how God dealt with Moses and with the children of Israel in the wilderness. We have the testimony of what occurred, the witness account of what God did and how he went about doing it. It's an important element of the law and one that's often overlooked. Notice I say the law again, the guidance, the instruction, and now we've got words that say, what do you mean by that? You have the record and conduct and the record of God's dealings. You find clear evidence in the testimonies of God's approval or disapproval of certain actions of his people. You have the testimony of how God worked, and it's important to understand in the understanding of God's will. So our approach as Christians, therefore, should not be a matter of what am I going to get in trouble about or how far can I go without getting caught. It should be a matter of what would God want me to do in any given situation. It's a matter of seeking the will of God. Isn't that important, as Christ even said himself? He said, I don't seek my own will. I seek the Father's will. Let me ask, do you and I do the same thing on a daily basis? Are we seeking our will or are we seeking God's will? How do we seek God's will? What would God want? What would God prefer? You know, a common theme today you'll see on bumper stickers. WWJD. What would Jesus do, right? Throughout the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and Joshua, one of the names for the ark, do you remember what one of the names? There are two names it was defined by. The ark of what? The ark of the, one was testimony. It contained the testimony or basis of what God witnessed to his people. It was the basis of his covenant. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. If you could actually define one of the attributes of the Israelites that were not so good, what kind of word would you describe that maybe sometimes we could fall into? Sometimes I know if you're at the desk all the time, maybe you get stiff-necked. They were called a stiff-necked people. They were also murmurers, weren't they? They were murmurers. Maybe we've been a part of that in the Church of God. Did you ever catch yourself maybe being kind of grumpy or disgruntled about a certain decision that was made? Again, it doesn't say that we can't ever handle or deal with situations or problems within the church, but doesn't God watch how we do it, how we murmur? And I relate to that sometimes in light of maybe certain situations or testimonies of modern day times within the church that I've seen before. Maybe when somebody would complain about these sites, why do they have one over there? Why do they have one in Dayton or Detroit? Or Orlando. Because I remember specifically some people would say, well, don't they know that all those people are going to go to Disney World? How are they going to keep the feast when they go to Disney World? I would think maybe if somebody didn't have a lot of money to go to Disney World, that it would be nice if they could actually get to the feast and maybe take their kids to Disney World. And that would be an okay thing, providing they didn't stay at Disney World for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the idea. I'm sure that we've all probably complained or murmured or grumbled at certain times, or we've seen others. Maybe we can react to that in a positive way. Numbers 16, verse 49. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700. Numbers 16, 49. Besides those who died in the Korah incident. So, Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Chapter 17, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each of the fathers' house and their leaders according to the fathers' houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, so there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the eduth. Here it is. There's that word. Eduth. Before the testimony. Where I meet with you. And it will be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus will I rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, of Eduth. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the children, or into the tabernacle of Eduth, and behold, the rods of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. And Moses brought all the rods out from each before the Lord to the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the Eduth, before the testimony, to be kept as a sign, as a monument, as evidence against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. See, they see that, isn't it? We see so many of the complaints of the Israelites, and just like wonder going back, if we would say, well, I wouldn't have made the same choice as Adam. I wouldn't have made the same choice of Eve. Well, I wouldn't have done that. And then we see in our lives today, we can be confronted with situations that we can maybe murmur and complain in a way that's not pleasing to God. It's at least worthy of asking the question as we look at ourselves in the mirror. And what is our attitude before God in this day and age? See, God was saying and testifying here, he said, look, Israel, I've set one who I've set in my service before you. There's no boat here. We know that later on, God did give them what they desired. He gave them a physical king. He warned them about what would happen. There was a testimony there, which is so ironic today. When you see what was laid out before them in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the king is going to do this, and he's going to do that, and he's going to do this. And you look at our Declaration of Independence, and the men said, and the king has done this, and he's done this. Take the Declaration and put it right next to 1 Samuel 8, and you'll just go, wow. It does happen. It does repeat itself. So we see from the testimonies that they got what they had coming, just as the handwriting is on the wall for our nation today. For those that cannot find a specific thou shalt or thou shalt not in the scriptures, they simply haven't considered the testimonies of God. They've not looked at the testimonies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in terms of marriage. They'll say, well, that was then, and this is now, it's different. And as we go through life, you realize it's really not, is it? There are different circumstances, a different age, with the same attitudes, the same way of looking at things. Let's take a look at an example over at the book of Genesis, in Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24. Verse 2, Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, of God of heaven, of God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but go to my country and my family, take a wife for my son. So here we find righteous Abraham living in a foreign country with people of a different extraction, placing great value on his son Isaac, marrying within his own people. Let's witness how this testimony was passed on to his son Isaac. By the way, when you look at, let's go to Genesis 28, while you're going there, I'll explain, as we look at some of these, and have some of the same issues come up within the Church of God sometimes. Some will say the pickings are slim. I see that, I agree. It gets difficult sometimes, but I look back at the testimony. It certainly wasn't impossible for Isaac to find the right one, was it? I've had situations come up in front of me where women couldn't have children. And they were anointed and had twins. I see the examples all through the Bible and in modern day situations. When you see something like that, I would encourage someone, you pray, and I'll pray for you, that God would find you the right one. Testimonies are here. Well, that was back then. Yes, it was. And this is now. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Genesis 28, verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take from yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May Almighty God bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be an assembly of peoples. Now, let's look at a witness of how this testimony was ignored. And also the witness, let's look at the result in 1 Kings chapter 11. I think you'll all be familiar with this one. Wow, the warning was there. What happened? So many things happening around this individual that he forgot. Would he say, it's different for me because I'm king? 1 Kings 11, verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor are they with you. Why? He said, surely they'll turn away your hearts after their gods. And it says, Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Oh, but that sure wouldn't happen to me, some may say today. For it was so, verse 4, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Didn't work out for Solomon. Didn't hear and obey, listen to the word of God. So do not these testimonies carry weight today? Have they no relevance among God's people today? Well, let's see what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm sure that we're aware of this. Will be our last scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So far today we've actually looked at Torah. We've looked at mitzvah, mishpat, and eduth. So it's broken down pretty in depth for us when you really take a look at the importance of listening to God's law and then understanding what law really is. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea, ate that same spiritual food, all ate the same spiritual drink. He was pointing out that it wasn't different. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ, but with most of them, it says, God was not well pleased. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And these things became examples. This is not the word eduth because it's Greek. It's the same likeness to the word. Now these things became our testimonies, our witnesses, to the intent or for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Don't become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. That was important to God, obviously. And they didn't listen. And they didn't listen in the Corinthian church because they were tolerating it. And the whole book is written on that purpose. And thankfully, there's one good thing happened, that they repented. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, or, bring it to this day and age, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. It's a topic there, and again, that could be brought up. It doesn't mean that people have to sit on their hands and not say anything. It's how we deal with things, how we work things out. Verse 11, all these were, they happened as examples. Again, you can liken that to eduth. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Because you might say, well, that certainly is not my thing today. But other things in our life could apply in the same way, with the testimonies written before. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with that test will also make a way of escape that you would be able to bear it. That's God's intent. That's the intent. If we go through trials in life, it's to grow. That we become stronger. That's what the testimonies were all about. The men of God became stronger. You take it up to the New Testament, the disciples. You can see the way they were before they were converted and learn from them. See, after conversion, that they went through severe trials and they endured as well. So we have examined these three synonyms for law in Scripture. Mitzvah meaning commandment, mishpat meaning judgment, eduth meaning testimony. So we're witnessing how rich the deep meaning and intent of God's word is when it comes to his law. As the Apostle James wrote, the royal law, it's called the royal and perfect law of liberty. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It was spoken and written for the good of all mankind. And we're blessed that God has given us the understanding and the pursuit of looking at what his word says and how it applies spiritually, what the intent is for our lives. It's our best interest to know it, to abide by it, to understand its intent, and eventually we'll be teaching it.